the great privilege this morning of welcoming Grace and Nick. Grace and Nick have been friends of Faye's since she was at university and friends of Hope Church since about 2008. And every single year, almost every single year since the church began, Grace and Nick have come for a weekend where they have just blessed the socks off us as a family. What I love about Grace is she waits on God for words specifically for Hope Church. And yesterday, wow, there were some big words released, and as elders, we're going to have to take those away and pray and weigh them and see how the Lord leads us to implement some of the things that we felt God was saying to us yesterday. This morning, Grace will continue in our series in Hebrews, Jesus is Better. Did you like the song just before? Jesus is Better. And we're going to exalt Jesus together. So before Grace comes up, Nick is going to come and just read from the scriptures. And I wonder if you would just show your love for Grace and Nick as he does.
Thank you. We're going to read from Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to read from the Message, which is obviously a little bit different. So Hebrews chapter 2. It's crucial that we keep a firm grip on what we've heard so that we don't drift away. If the old message delivered by the angels was valid and nobody got away with anything, do you think we can risk neglecting this latest message, this magnificent salvation? First to us by those who heard it from him. All the while, God was validating it, all sorts of signs and miracles as he saw fit. God didn't put angels in charge of this business of salvation that we're dealing with here. It says in Scripture, "What is man and woman that you bother with them? Why take a second look their way? You made them not quite as high as angels, bright with Eden's dawn light. Then you put them in charge of your entire handcrafted world. When good God put them in charge of everything, nothing was excluded. But we don't see it yet, don't see everything under human jurisdiction. What we do see is Jesus, made not quite as high as angels, and then, through the experience of death, crowned so much higher than any angel, with a glory bright with Eden's dawn light. In that death, by God's grace, he fully experienced death in every person's place. It makes good sense that the God who got everything started and keeps everything going now completes the work by making the salvation pioneer perfect through suffering as he leads all these people to glory. Since the one who saves and those who are saved have a common origin, Jesus doesn't hesitate to treat them as family, saying, I'll tell my good friends, my brothers and my sisters all I know about you. I'll join them in worship and praise to you. Again, he puts himself in the same family circle when he says, even I live by placing my trust in God. And yet again, I'm here with the children God gave me. The Savior took on flesh and blood in order to rescue them by his death. By embracing death, taking it into himself, he destroyed the devil's hold on death and freed all who cower through life, scared to death of death. It's obvious, of course, that he didn't go to all this trouble for angels. It was for people like us, children of Abraham. That's why he had to enter into every detail of human life. Then, when he came before God as high priest to get rid of the people's sins, he would have already experienced it all himself, all the pain, all the testing, and would be able to help where help was needed. Amen.
Hebrews is one of my two favorite books in the Bible. It's such a great book. I come from South Africa, and I don't know if you know, but South Africa has been struggling for the last few years with drought. And they were about to say that Cape Town was completely without water. And Angus Buchan, I don't know if you've seen the film Faith Like Potatoes, but Angus Buchan called the Christians to pray for a day of prayer. This is only like a couple of months ago. And 160,000 people turned up to pray. And So there were two young African guys there who thought that they heard about all these thousands of people coming, and they thought this will be a perfect time to boost a few mobile phones, you know, because there's a huge crowd of people praising God, you know, just go along and get everybody's mobile phone. So they came along, and as the worship was going on, they stepped onto the field. Feet were burning, and they jumped off the field again, and they thought, this is ridiculous, and they stepped on again, and their feet started to burn again, and they jumped off again, and then one of them said, it's because it's holy ground. And they actually realized what it was. They came to Christ that day. Well, the next day was a Sunday, and one of the churches that was represented there, one of the gangs, one of the street gangs, decided they were going to come in with rifles. They had rifles, and get as much money as they possibly could. And it was a real, I don't know if you've read the Cross and the Switchblade, but it was like a modern Cross and the Switchblade. You know, they came in, and the power of God went down there, and they just ran for the front, this whole gang of guys, and laid their rifles on the front and asked God for forgiveness. Well, meanwhile, someone in the church saw all this happening, and he thought, I know what to do. So he went off and told their rival gang, they're without weapons now, you can go get them. So the rival gang went shooting along to the church, came in, ready to get them. Same thing, power of God comes down, run to the front, put down the rifles. And, you know, this is the Jesus. You know, I'm sure Damien said this over and over last time in introducing Hebrews. You know, the book of Hebrews is, you name it, Jesus is better. He is just better than all these things. And, you know, I love Hebrews because it's full of two things. It's full of kind of exhortations, let's go and do this, and warnings, whatever you do, don't do that. And, you know, we don't, as human beings, we don't like warnings very much, you know, and, you know, when we were children, we hated warnings. And the truth is, I never shouted at other people's children when they ran in the road, but I nearly killed my daughter if the car didn't, you know, if she ran in the road, because I loved her. And warnings are really just a sign of love. And this whole passage, it starts with a really important warning. Whatever you do, don't drift away, it says. And the word in the Hebrew, it's like a boat that begins to drift slowly off its moorings. And, you know, when we're faced with attack, whether it's physical or spiritual, something stubborn in us sometimes stands up and says, no, you're not going to get those things, you know, my health or my family or my whatever. But some people, they're best in battle when their faith is under fire and everything. It's actually after warfare that is the most dangerous time. Winston Churchill said after the Second World War, he said, while we were all united against a common enemy, it was fine. He said, now it's going to be much more subtle. You know, we're going to start turning against each other and things like that. And often in the church, you know, I find it's, you know, we're fine when things are going wrong because we're all united together and crying out to God, aren't we? But then we sort of take off all the armor and start sunbathing. And by the time we realize that the enemy hasn't gone anywhere, we wake up one day and we find all our passion for Jesus is gone, you know, and the longing for his presence has gone. And the way we talk about others begins to change. One of my friends said that his friend's daughter, well, the friend was sitting downstairs. It happens to all of us as parents. He was sitting downstairs having a cup of tea, and the child was supposed to be asleep in bed, and there was this thump, you know, and she'd fallen out of bed. And so Mum ran upstairs, and she said, Mummy, I'm really sorry. I think I stayed too close to where I got in. and actually, as Christians, that's enough. But actually, it isn't enough, and we start to drift quite often. And I think this is a word for somebody here. I really feel it's a direct word for somebody. And I want you not to take it as a condemnation, but as one of those warnings from someone who loves you, okay? It's Proverbs 4, verse 23, which says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And I think there's someone here today, and it's a direct word from God to you, that you haven't guarded your heart. And actually that you're in danger of losing a lot, much more than you realize at this moment, losing family, losing everything that you have. But the point of warnings is that you can do something about it. There's still time. And that if you acknowledge that's me today and go to Jesus, he can do something to change your situation immediately. So I urge you to seek help and prayer today if that's you. And, you know, quite often people say to us, you know, I don't quite know how I got here. You know, I started off on fire for God and then suddenly I ended up here. I'm the daughter of a pastor. So they always say that, no, I won't say that in front of you, Damien. I'm going to lunch with Damien, so he might skin me alive if I say this. But they often say that the children of the pastor, you know, are always the one. But I always knew that. As a kid, I knew that I was meant to, you know, believe all these things. And I did, you know, because I believed what my parents taught me up to a certain point. And then one day, I was a teenager, and I suddenly woke up one day and I thought, how much of this is mine? You know, how much of this faith is Acts faith? Did any of you have that experience? You know, if you grow up in a Christian family, say, Lord, I don't know whether you're there or not. And I'm going to have to admit when I was at university, but I looked at all the other religions, I looked at everything. But when I'd been at home as a kid, I'd seen God at work, I'd heard all the stories, and I kind of couldn't get away from it. And I finally had to have that encounter with God where I said, look, I don't know if you've ever prayed this silly prayer. I prayed a really silly prayer. I was like, if you're not there, don't pretend you are, kind of thing. But if you are there, I will give you the rest of my life. And it was that moment that I really felt the room fill up with the presence of God. And I really want to encourage those of you who are younger, and maybe you feel that your faith is a little bit secondhand. You know, maybe it's the faith of your parents, but it hasn't become real to you. I want to say to you, because I really felt God had a word for the young people here in this congregation today to say, make this yours. You know, make this your faith. Don't follow what your parents say, because then when it's yours, it needs to be your encounter with God. And pay closer attention to what you've heard. And what have you heard? If you've been in church any time at all, you'll have heard that you're a loved child of God, that he has a purpose for your life, and that there is an enemy who is dedicated to actually taking you out. And the great command, I can never call it the great commission, because I think it's a command. The great command in Matthew 28, it says, go into all the world. What else does it say? Anybody? Yeah, preach the good news. Well, if it's not particularly good news for you, it's really hard to go into all the world and preach that. So are we still walking closely with God? I don't know if you've read a book on prayer that I really recommend. It's called Dirty Glory by Pete Gregg, and I know Pete Gregg's coming in a few months' time, in November. But he said that he was in a place in America called Little Santa Fe. And the reason it was called Little Santa Fe, of course, was the California gold rush. Everyone went to Santa Fe to get gold. But Little Santa Fe was like 700 miles before Santa Fe, and it was the last kind of outpost of civilization. And people kind of stopped there and thought, actually, another 700 miles, you know, with wolves and all the rest of it, maybe we'll just stay here. And so they became settlers. And he said once Christmas Day, he went for a walk. He'd been saying to God, actually, do you know this Christian life of mine? I've been trying to serve you with all my heart. And so many of my friends have just, they haven't given up being Christians, but they've just fallen back a bit. And actually, I'd really like to just have an easier life. And he felt the Lord just told him to go for a walk, and he found himself standing in this cemetery at the top of the road. And he said in the cemetery, he was surrounded by all these gravestones of people who'd just given up going forward and settled. But under his feet were the cart tracks of all the guys who carried on to the California, you know, to Santa Fe. And he said, God was just calling me and saying, which do you want? You can choose. I'm not telling you that you can't have either. Which do you want? Do you want to just settle and have an easier life? Or do you want to go on pioneering? And you know, one of the things I want to say, especially to us who are, you know, Pentecostal, charismatic, there's so much teaching today about really receiving, and it's great. I'm all for receiving more of the love of God and more of the Spirit of Jesus. But you know, where has the pioneering spirit gone that said, there is a world out there, let's go get it? You know, and my prayer is that as we tie ourselves closer to Jesus, that pioneering spirit will start to rise up in us once more, because it's needed. I read Milne, not A.A. Milne, we're not talking about Winnie the Pooh today, but all your belongings into a coffin, because you knew you wouldn't be coming home, didn't be killed. And he went to the South Pacific to an island, being killed the moment they got there. So he's a really brave guy, but maybe because of this, when he died, he stayed there 35 years working with these people. When he died, they put up a gravestone. Light. After he came, there was no darkness. Isn't that cool? That's the coolest thing. I really wish there was a situation like, I mean, really can't say it about Switzerland, but it would be wonderful if someone could put that over my gravestone, that before she came, there was no light, and after she came, there was no darkness. Because that is a pioneering spirit. That's the spirit that says, God, there's good stuff out there, and it may cost me dearly to follow you. It may cost me. In fact, if you do the thing properly, it will cost you dearly. But God's, you know, God's kingdom will advance through you. And you know, what is the answer to not drifting away? Well, first of all, we tie the rope a bit tighter, don't we? So one of our friends was teaching on this this passage. It was his first sermon, bless him, and I'd invited him to come and speak to our students. And he's speaking on it, and he said, if my wife started to drift away, you know, I would tie a rope round her ankle. I was thinking, no, this is really not a good illustration, Andy. But you know what he was saying? He was saying, this is the desperate heart of someone who loves someone else, and they're saying, if they drift away, I'll do anything to hold on to them. That's what this book is about. It's God saying, I'll do anything to stop you drifting away. It's not him saying, you know, telling you off for doing so. And maybe you're an older person, maybe you're not one of the younger people, maybe you're an older person, and you can say today, I was once quite on fire, you know, for God, but you know, somehow in all the busyness of just going to work, setting up family and all the rest of it, some of that fire began to drift out. And I'm just going to tell you what we're going to do at the end of this talk, so you can start shuffling for the back seats and everything. But at the end of this, I'm going to invite people to come and kneel down, actually, or if you can't kneel, stand. But do something to commit to God to not drifting. Or to say to God, I'm really sorry, I have drifted, and I want to do something about it this morning. And, you know, in Switzerland, I told the guys yesterday, you know, the Swiss people consider that their country is perfect, and so they don't, it would be a different, there is no response, because, you know, how could I admit that I need anything? Need you, we sing that. Let's actually mean it and say, God, we want to commit to not drifting away. Garrel, he will help you to learn to be a worshiper in an everyday. Damien, about joining his read through the Bible in a year, you know, it's not 2 days in which you can begin to tie the rope tighter. Most of the young people I know, they remind them to pray because they can't remember. So 3 times a day, some of the people I know, they pull an alarm, carry on with what they're doing. But it's such a great idea. Why not? And, you know, one of the things that I loved in one church, every Sunday, someone said, have you prayed for someone this week in your weekly? You go into work and someone says, I'm having a bad day, you say, can I pray for you? And so some of the young people going into school, and they, you know, it's half, but certainly say no. But the extraordinary thing is most people say, when we moved to Switzerland, we had these two removal men, and they were brilliant, but one of them was completely deaf and dumb, wasn't he? And they were great. And as they finished, we said, can we pray for you? You know, it was all right, you know, we're pastors, that's the sort of thing we do. So they were kind of okay with that. And so the younger man said, well, what do I do? You know, what do I do while you're doing this? Because prayer is not a normal thing to most people. And we said, that's fine, you can just stand there, keep your eyes open if you like. We just want to bless you, you know. But every week in this church, almost every week, we had testimonies of people who said, this week I just offered to pray with someone. I was terrified. But it's so God did so much, you know. So let it become part of your DNA in a way in Hope Church, that you are people who offer to pray wherever you are, for whoever you're with. And, you know, I had a lady who said to me, you know, the Swiss don't do this kind of thing. But she went into work the next day, and a woman came in, and she was devastated about her son, who was very unwell. And my friend said, can I pray for you? And she said the woman was absolutely shocked, because, of course, nobody does that kind of thing. And she said, pray for me? And she said, well, yeah, can I pray for your son? She said, okay. And so my friend went for it. Lady kind of didn't say anything at the time, just looked shell-shocked. And then in the evening, she wrote her an email and said, you have no idea what it meant to me for somebody to care enough to do something like that. You know, so guys, let's do it. Let's do these things, because that is what changes the world. Changing the world isn't sitting here on a Sunday. Changing the world is tomorrow morning out there doing this. It's what makes me excited. I only feel excited when I'm moving on with God. And maybe another way of tying the rope to society now, particularly with, you know, with the technology as it is, it's all instant. And you know, I used to work with students, and often they would be in my house talking to me at lunchtime, and the phone would ring at 1 o'clock, and they'd go, oh, there's Nick. And ring you about. He sees you in the morning, he sees you in the evening. I'm like, I've had such a busy morning, though. I have to. Relationship, isn't it? And those habits of faithfulness that we have as well. And the real faithfulness is a choice. You know, it's always easy to just move off. But faithfulness to God is a choice. And I read a book by Floyd McClung, and he talked about a woman who had been married to a very abusive man. And this guy gave her lists of things that she had to do. And she really got into trouble if she didn't, you know, she really got beaten if she didn't do everything on this list. And she kind of kept to these lists. And he died. And she remarried a really kind and loving man. And one day she was just dusting the bookshelf, and a book fell out, and out of this book fell one of the lists. And she felt cold, you know, she felt that fear come all over her again of what it had been like. And then she looked at the list, and she realized, she said, I do all this stuff for my current husband, but I don't do it because I have to, I do it out of love. I naturally do it. And you know, some of us, we see God as a God with a list. You know, you need to do this, 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 and this. I don't know about you, but I don't really enjoy doing things out of duty like that. But actually, when we fall in love with who God is, when we see his kindness to us, we kind of do those things naturally because we love him so much. Does that make sense? You know, there's so often that slips in. There's a God who's saying, if you don't do this, that's not the message of Hebrews, not at all. And just in closing, why bother? You know, well, because Jesus is better. And Hebrews 2 says he's better than angels. Don't know if, has anybody, just out here in either, I'm waiting, you know, I really want to see an angel. So one of my friends was ministering in Cyprus, wasn't it, Cyprus. And one night, quite late at night, it was about midnight, he wanted to go and pray over the island. And so he went to the top of this hill in the dark. And he said, he told us, I saw this angel, and I didn't know beforehand what angels looked like. He said, this was 90 foot up into the sky. It was 90 feet tall. And, you know, that makes sense, doesn't it? Because whenever angels turn up in the Bible, it's like, fear not, you know, it's just us. You know, and, so they must be fairly scary kind of people. And why is Jesus better? Well, it says because he's got a better name than they have in Hebrews 1. Angels can help you, but there's only one Savior, you know? And that's why you listen to people talking about spotting angels here and there, and you think, this is bad teaching, you know, because an angel will only ever draw attention to Jesus, you know? But also it says in verse 14, you know, that he was tempted like us, but he destroyed Satan's right to dominate us. You know, Nicky Cruz, in The Cross and the Switchblade, Nicky Cruz was he had been born into a Satanist family. He'd seen some really weird stuff happening, and at the age of 12, he ran away from home, and he joined one of the street gangs of New York. I think he killed his first person at about 15, and people were terrified of him, and he said little kids would walk along the road, they'd look in his face, and they'd freak out, turn around, and run away again. And he said the day after he became a Christian, if you don't know the story, go and read the book, it's great. And the day after he became, they looked at him and they said, Mister, can you settle this argument? And he just knelt down on the ground, put something changed. You know, something was different about this guy. Because Jesus is better, isn't he? And there are two things, and I'm just finishing now, but there are two things that Jesus can do that angels can't. First is he can understand. He can understand how you are. He's been through everything. I don't care if it's been violent abuse, Jesus went through it on the cross. Whatever you've gone through, Jesus understands it. But, you know, I don't know about you, but understanding isn't enough. It says in verse 14, he rendered the enemy powerless. Do you believe that? Are you living under that truth today? I don't know. I heard Dr. Raymond Brown saying one day that it was like when he was a kid, he was a post boy back in the days when he had retro things like actual newspapers, and he hated the houses that had dogs because, you know, the dogs absolutely loved post boys, you know. And he got to this one big house and there was this huge beast, you know, and with slavering, you know, spit coming out of his mouth, shooting towards him, and he's standing frozen at the gate. And this dog shot towards him and then suddenly went, you know, and it was on a chain. And so he realized that if he walked very gingerly round the side of the garden all the way up to the top, he could kind of throw the newspaper in and he would keep his life. And he said after about a week or two, he was taunting the dog, you know, nah, 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 nah. Because actually, it was on a leash. You know, is it sin? Is it temptation? Ointment? You know, these things are on a leash. Because he rendered powerless the one who has the keys to death. Sometimes, even young people fear death if they've seen a pain in some way affected by death in your family. Lots of people really, last year in the summer, my loved of cancer, and when she first got the cancer, she went everywhere asking to get prayer, but it became clear that the Lord was going to take her. And she was fighting death with everything that she had. And Nick and I, at one point, we were worried that she wouldn't be ready, you know, for that moment when the Lord came. And then the last time I went to see her, she said, Grace, can you tell me about heaven? I want to know about heaven. And when we left, she said, I'll either see you after you come back from your holiday or I'll see you in heaven. And it's going to be heaven. But her husband said to us that she went into a coma, she slipped into a coma, and her last words were she woke up in the hospice, and she woke up and she said, someone's been praying for me. It feels lovely. And she went off again. And, you know, that girl, her whole family are talking. When we went to the funeral, the family, who aren't Christians, they were all going, well, we know Laura's with Jesus, because the one thing Laura always talked about was Jesus, you know. And so they went to her husband and they said, how do we get closer to Jesus? Because we want to get closer to Laura. Isn't that cool? And, you know, are you fear? And say, God, would you deal with this? Because you broke the power of death by dying. I've got something coming up on the screen now, which is just, and then I'm going to pray. It's a very old song by Graham Kendrick, and it goes like this. To keep your lovely face ever before my eyes, this is my prayer. Make it my strong desire that in my secret heart no other love competes, no rival throne survives, and I serve only you. So we're going to respond now. I'm going to suggest that we pray, but if you want to just tie that rope tighter to Jesus, just come forward as we pray and either kneel or stand or whatever. Just, you know, I'm not going to go do anything threatening like talk to you afterwards, okay, unless you want me to. I'm just suggesting that we respond to Jesus and say, I want to tie this rope tighter. So maybe you've been drifting away and maybe that word was come forward and start again. Maybe you're a young person here, and maybe for you the first step is just not caring what other people feel. It's had and died down, and you need God to ignite it again. So I'm going to pray, respond to God, and tie that rope tighter. Lord Jesus, our presence would come as we pray now, and your people would respond, Lord, to come and be tighter. Lord, we want to hold on to you. We don't want to drift away from you. That you are the God who does impossible things. And Lord, this day, so we stand before you and we say, Lord, come. Speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Jesus, you were made a little lower than the angels for our sake. You who created the angels were made a little lower than them for our sake. And we love you. And we want to say to you, God, that we want our faith to be real. We want it to be a pioneering faith. We want it to be a faith that goes forward. Lord, we want to hold on to you in a tighter and tighter ways. Lord, we want to become like you. We want the presence of God in our lives to make a difference, Lord, at home, at school, at the places where we live. Lord, we want to be the people who take Jesus into the difficult places. Lord, I pray that you would make this a group of people, Lord, who are not afraid or ashamed to take you to the hardest places, to offer to pray, to speak the truth over people, to love in the hard ways that there are to love. But Lord, make us a people who long for more and more and more of you. Jesus, I pray that you would bless every man, woman, and child that's here who's wanting more of you. And Lord, that you would bless them. Lord, that you would take their lives and take them further on. Lord, I pray that there wouldn't be a single person here in Hope Church Corby who would be able to say, my faith is secondhand, it isn't real. Lord, that for every one of us, it is real because we've seen Jesus do something for us personally. Lord God, I want to pray that as we tie ourselves tighter to you intentionally, Lord, that you would come and that you would do mighty things through us. In your precious name, I pray. Amen.
picture of someone who was clinging to a ring, a large ring. I think it's a man, and there's nothing wrong with clinging to a ring, but he was a trapeze artist, and you can't cling to a ring if you're doing that type of thing. You have to let go, and it obviously takes faith to let go. Maybe you have lived a risky life with God in the past, and you've been disappointed. Maybe you've fallen and you need to trust again and let go and trust that God will catch you and swing again with him.
Jesus, we just ask that by your Spirit you fall on all of us, those of us who are here at the front, those of us who are still in our seats. Spirit of God, would you fall on each person? We want more of you, Lord Jesus. We need you to come. Lord, we want this to be holy ground, like that ground where those guys couldn't step on it because it was holy ground. Lord, we want this to be holy ground, a place where people really encounter reality, not religion. Jesus, come. Place to become a house of prayer, Lord, a place where things really happen in the heavenly places. When people on earth pray, something happens in heaven, and then something happens on earth. God, we pray for that. We ask for that. We ask that you will do above and beyond all that we can ask or think, Jesus. Yes.
Jesus.
You know, we can say yes to the Lord at any moment of any day, but there are some times when we gather together like this and come under the hearing of the Word of God that faith rises in our hearts, and there's a response to God, isn't there? And what's your response to the Lord this morning for Peter? When Peter was invited by the Lord to follow him, it was, "Peter, leave your nets and come and follow me." And for Matthew, it was, "Leave your tables and come and follow me." And for Lazarus, it was, "Lazarus, come out of the tomb. Come back to life." What's your yes to the Lord this morning? What's your response to the Lord this morning? He'll make the invitation. He'll invite you to come. There's an area of your life perhaps where, you know, I often talk about my life as being a series of rooms. And I invite people into my house and I say, "Well, come into the living room and come into the kitchen and we'll clean the downstairs toilet, because those are the areas where we want you to be welcome. But don't go upstairs into the spare bedroom, because that's where we've thrown all the coats. And don't go into, you know, into our ensuite bathroom off our bedroom, because we haven't cleaned that for a few days." And so there are areas of our house where people are welcome. And in the same way, there are areas of our life where Jesus is welcome. But there are rooms of our life that we still have the door closed and we haven't invited him to come in fully. And so what are those rooms in your life? What are those areas of your life where you haven't invited the Lord Jesus to come in and be Lord fully of those lives? You haven't made him welcome in those parts of your life. What is your yes to him today? How are you going to respond to him today? Father, I pray, even as these dear people at the front have come and knelt before you, and other people in the room have made a response to you, by your Holy Spirit, will you just show us what our yes is to be today, and extend the invitation to make you Lord of that part of our life, in Jesus' name. Church, we haven't finished yet. There will be tea and coffee and all of the other things, but if the Holy Spirit is talking to you right now, and if he's showing you an area of your life where he's inviting you to make him Lord of your life, say your yes to him this morning. Make your response to him this morning. You can do it at the kitchen table tomorrow. You can do it in the car tomorrow. You can do it in the shower tomorrow. But if this is the moment that the Lord is speaking to you, why not respond now? As faith has risen, as the Word of God has gone forth, I'm going to continue to worship just for a few more minutes as Carol and the team lead us, and make your response to the Lord. What is your yes today?
Sing that refrain, "There is no one like you."
There's no one like you. There's no one like you. There's no one like you, Jesus. There is no one like you. There is no one like you. There is no one like you, Jesus. There is no one like you.
Hallelujah. He's awesome. And we thank God for what he's done in our midst this morning. We prayed before the service that God would meet with people today. And I believe that he has met with some people. Some people are going to leave this place and they're never going to be the same again. Praise the Lord. God is good. Jesus, yeah, all the time. And, you know, you have some great things going on in your life. You've got a great car. You've got a great house. You've got a great job. You've got great friends. You've got great family. Jesus is better. Hallelujah.